May only His word be spoken, only His word heard. Amen. The message people don't want to hear from our gospel lesson today. Now, people generally do not want to be told that they need to repent, to change their ways, to admit that they're wrong. How many like to hear that? You were wrong. Admit it. People in America cheer personal autonomy and self-expression. As an American, I prize those things too. So for someone to suggest that their life is flawed, wrong, or even evil would not be appreciated and probably be rejected. Who are you to tell me how to live my life? Have you ever heard that? Maybe you've said it, right? Who are you to tell me that I'm wrong? Look at your life, right? However, as Christians, we know there's a continuous need to repent, correct? Yes. We know that our problem started when Adam and Eve ate the fruit from that tree. Satan put a lie in their hearts, and the result for them and us that we began to live for ourselves, and we were God of our own lives, cherishing our independence and choosing our own path. And ultimately, the lie was that we didn't need God. We became blind to our flaws and our sins and our great need to change our ways before it was too late. Our scripture today is about a dysfunctional family, a family fully committed to living for themselves, a family that was evil and needed to repent. And I'm talking about the family of Herod Antipas. He was the son of Herod the Great of Christmas Story fame and was one of three kings who inherited his father's kingdom, Herod Antipas. They ruled, by the way, in behest of the Romans who had the true power over Israel. Now, Herod Antipas once visited his brother Philip, who was one of the three kings. And while he was visiting him, he seduced his wife, Herodias. She, because of the inner workings of this dysfunctional family, also happened to be Herod Antipas's niece. Herod ended up marrying Herodias, which made it a very public sin, including the sin of incest, because he was married to his niece. Now, John the Baptist was no respecter of people, even kings, and he called Herod out for his sins. And this enraged Herodias, who held a grudge against John and sought revenge. Herod had John arrested, probably because of his wife's continual haranguing. If you wanted to avoid prison and getting your head lopped off, you shouldn't speak against the king or his wife in those days. Maybe even in these days. Right. But Herod had a conscience. He knew John was a righteous man. He also liked listening to him, even though he was very perplexed listening to John, puzzled by him. Surely, John spoke about Jesus, the Messiah, even though John had some doubts himself. And surely he also spoke about a judgment that was coming. And this caused Herod to be fearful. Herodias was not puzzled by John. She just plain hated him. And her opportunity to get revenge on John came at Herod's big birthday bash. Herodias' daughter, Salome, did a licentious and highly suggestive dance that no father, even stepfather, would really want his daughter to perform before him and others, right? Then Herod made that boast that he would give Salome up to half of his kingdom. She went and consulted with her mother, and the mother quickly said, "Bring the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Herod was really stuck. Should he go back on his promise before his VIP guests, or should he murder this holy man? When he weighed the balance, his prestige, his status, was more important to him than John the Baptist. And so John lost his head. This teaches us a little about sin, doesn't it? There's an old expression, maybe you've heard this before. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. See, little sins generally grow into bigger sins, and bigger sins, and bigger sins. King Herod knew he was doing a very wrong thing. And the reason he knew this is because he had, like everybody else in the world, he had a conscience. Now, we can dull our consciences. We can even burn them out, right? Or also, we can have oversensitized consciences and come up with all kinds of false guilt. I've seen many people like that. They have all this guilt, but it's a false guilt. King Herod's sins were obvious. His idolatry was centered on himself. And clearly, he was driven by sexual lust. He was a murderer, and he was an adulterer. Our sins are less obvious, right? Unless you've murdered somebody, and I didn't know about it, right? Have you ever heard the name Adolf Eichmann? How many have heard of the name Adolf Eichmann? Yes. Adolf Eichmann, he was the SS officer in charge of Jewish extermination during World War II. After the war, he managed to escape via Austria to Argentina, where he lived for 15 years in peace. But then the Mossad, that's the Israeli kind of CIA, security forces, secret service, captured him in 1960 and brought him back to Israel, where he was tried the next year. A man named Yehiel Denor was a concentration camp survivor, and he knew Eichmann, and he testified at the trial. But the first time that he came into the courtroom and spied Eichmann, Denor began to weep uncontrollably, and he collapsed on the floor. In 1983, 60 Minutes did a segment with Denor. And Mike Wallace asked him, "Why did you react the way you did?" He said, and I'm quoting him now, "I was afraid about myself. I saw I am capable of doing this. I am exactly like he." Now, Eichmann was no longer that powerful Nazi who orchestrated the Holocaust. Rather, in that court, he looked like a simple, ordinary man. And that's what got to Denor, the ordinariness about him. He looked like any person he might have run into. He could have been him under the right circumstances. Wallace actually closed the segment concluding, "Eichmann is in us all." King Herod and Adolf Eichmann were obviously evil people. And we can declare, but I'm nothing like them. I'm not like them. But I wonder what you're capable of doing under the right circumstances. When you're pushed, when you're placed in a place that maybe Herod was in. I don't like to think of this myself. I'll tell you, in Jeremiah 17:9, it tells us the heart is deceitful beyond all things, beyond healing. This is why repentance is so important. Until we see the true state of our being, we don't see the need to repent. We don't see a need to go and trust Jesus for forgiveness. We can become a monster without us even knowing it. I had a lot of summer jobs. This is a hard one to confess, but I had a lot of summer jobs. I did construction. I was in the moving van business, you know, to get ready for college. And while I was in college, I did a lot of summer jobs, like a lot of you, right? Well, one of my jobs was very uncharacteristic. I was at a daycare. Yes. It was in Baltimore, kind of in the city, and the kids were very uproarious. They were very undisciplined. And I found myself in a position of power. And I went too far with the kids in disciplining them. In fact, I'm ashamed of it today when I think about it. But they were irritating. And I had the power. And I disciplined them when I had a chance to do it. It was wrong. I went too far. I'm just saying, what are we capable of? What are we capable of? Could Herod's sins apply to us? Let's go through them. Herod was an idolater. We proclaim, well, that's not me. But I want you to think about this. Whenever you say, I will obey God if, that if is your God. Whatever you conclude that with, that's your God. So strike one for you and me, right? Strike one. Herod was a murderer. You say, well, that's not me. But Jesus says if you hate someone in your heart, you murdered them. Now, do you have an unresolved conflict with someone, a family member, a neighbor? Jesus said you're murdering them. What? That's strike two for me and you. Herod was an adulterer. Okay, well, that's not me. Wait a minute. Emotional affairs, pornography, all those hidden sexual sins. And then Jesus has to top it off and say, if you even look at lust at a person, man or woman, you're an adulterer. Strike three, you and me. You might still want to fight me on this. Maybe you want to take me on. Pastor, none of this applies to me. You have to believe me. I've had a modicum of success in my life. I've done well financially. I try to do well by everybody. I keep strong control of my life. Frankly, I live a holy life. None of those things apply to me. Well, my mind goes to what Paul wrote in Romans 10:3, addressing his fellow Jews who thought they were so, so good. Now, you got to follow me on this. Paul writes this. Since they did not know the righteousness from God, now let me insert, the righteousness he's talking about is the righteousness obtained through faith in Jesus. So let me repeat. Since they did not know the righteousness from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. They were self-saving. They were their own savior. They were actually blind. They thought their righteousness was good enough to please God. And their righteousness was not good enough to please God. This is what he told the Pharisees over and over again. But Pharisees didn't just exist back then. They're here today in normal people who feel we're good enough to please God. And therefore, we reject the righteousness that can only be had by faith. Self-saving, their own Savior, they saw no need to repent. Let that not be us. Come to see you at yourself as you really are. You're a flawed, sinful person. You know that. You know it. You can point to your thinking life, your doing life, and know that you are a sinner and that you need to repent. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption won for us by Christ Jesus. That's good, isn't it? Good to know. You know, John the Baptist had a mission to show people their real selves, their sins, and to call them to repentance. He then pointed them to someone who could do something about it, who could save them and forgive them and transform them, namely Jesus Christ. Now back to our scripture just for a moment. I've never really left it, but back to it. King Herod knew that John was a righteous and holy man. Herod feared John, but he was also greatly puzzled by what John spoke about. Greatly puzzled. People are often puzzled by what Jesus said. You ever read the Gospels and say, what did Jesus mean by that? What did he mean by that? And we're puzzled. And one of the most puzzling things for people, especially just becoming Christian, is this. How could just believing in Him save us? How could just believing in Him save us? This doesn't make sense. There's no rationality. What do I have to do? I got to do something. Tell me what to do. But just believing Him and I'm saved, that doesn't make rational sense. The wisdom of God, but not the wisdom of us. And yet this is exactly what Jesus said in John chapter 6. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. It might not make any sense. We could try to persuade rationally and reasonably, and that's all fall short. The gospel is beyond reason. But here it is. Believe in Jesus, and you have eternal life. Don't believe in him, and you don't. You know, believers in Jesus, which we are, take their sins seriously, and they can get very low and think that they're worthless frauds. I'm not a good Christian person. Look what I've done. I don't want anybody to know. But they need to take the gospel just as seriously. My suggestion is that when you pray at night, and I hope you do pray at night, by all means, repent of your sins. By all means. But then I would add this. Do this. Repeat the gospel. Something like this. Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins, for forgiving me, and telling me I am a child of God, bound for heaven. Speak it out loud. Right? This is, after all, our true reality. This is who we truly are. You've died for me. I'm a child of God. I'm bound for heaven. You've totally cleansed me from my sin. My Father loves me. He's watching over me for good. He's given me the Holy Spirit to empower me. There's one last thing you should notice in this scripture for today. Sandwiched between Jesus sending out the 12 disciples, good stuff, and his feeding of the 5,000 is this incident with John the Baptist, or at least portrayed here. It is, in a sense, a foreshadowing of the suffering that Jesus will experience. He knew what happened to John it was going to happen to him. But not just to him, but to all who follow Jesus, all who are faithful to him. It's a sign to us that if we're faithful to Jesus, we can expect troubles, suffering even, for the sake of Christ. In different eras, standing up for Christ had become very dangerous. But it's true today. Where? Muslim countries? China? China's becoming much more oppressive to Christians. Right? But it's always been that way. Always there are societies that made being Christian really difficult. But Christians in the USA, we don't have that overt persecution. Unfortunately, we have something worse. The lure of a false gospel. The prosperity gospel. If you are Christian, says the prosperity gospel, God has promised to make you prosperous and healthy. You don't need to have a cold in your life. You don't need to get COVID. You don't need any of that. Why? If you have faith. This is a false gospel. Nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in this, has Jesus promised that if you trust and believe in him, you're going to be prosperous. In fact, what does it say? If you believe in me, you got troubles coming. You got suffering. Just regular things in life. But also potential of persecution because you're a Christian. We can't give in to this false gospel. My friends, I want you to take away three things today. Just three things. You ready? Open your hearts, number one, and hear God's word that calls you to see your sins and repent. Truly repent of them. Number two, open your hearts, hear the word of God, and it's good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he will forgive you. And believe it. Believe it. And number three, open your hearts, hear the word of God, and recognize that if you follow Jesus, it's going to be no panacea here on earth. You may suffer for it, but only for a short time. These are words you really do want to hear, a message you really do want to hear. I hope you take it to heart, and I hope you recite that gospel every night and know who you really are, a child of God. In Jesus' name and to his glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. Please rise. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus now and always. Amen.